Okay, we are in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. As we've talked about in the past, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and wisdom is not about knowing facts. Wisdom is about knowing what to do with what you know. Wisdom is knowing when to do it. Wisdom is knowing how to do it. These Proverbs are typically short sayings that give wisdom and insight into everyday things. They are intended to help you live a better life. These are not absolute promises, so you got to be careful with some of these things because you can kind of get some goofy ideas if you take them as absolute promises. They are general principles that if you do them, your life will generally go in a much better direction than if you didn't do them. Now, some of you may want to argue with me about this absolute principle thing. Well, as you go through these passages, you'll be able to see there are some that you don't absolutely take absolutely positively the way it says. It's a general principle. Enough of that. Verse 1, Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Soft answer versus a harsh word. And I want to talk for a minute about healthy communication. I think in the past I've kind of taken this verse wrong. And if you're not careful, you can make the mistake of thinking that this verse is about not talking loudly, not raising your voice. Because for some of us, that's what we equate. A harsh word is raising your voice, something like that. It's not about volume. It's about content in your communication. The word that's translated soft, the Hebrew word is rock, means it can be translated tender, soft, delicate, or weak. To give you a flavor of the word, it's a word that's used in Genesis 33 to describe the weakness of children, that they can't do as much as an adult. They don't have as much strength. It's a word that's used where the officers are supposed to tell the army in Israel before they go into battle that if anyone is rock, faint-hearted, it says the officers shall speak to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." Because it can, being a chicken is a little bit contagious, and you don't want a bunch of chickens in your army. If half of your army gets up and leaves, the rest of the army might get up and leave as well. And so that's the idea here. So in our passage, Solomon is talking about a reply that's non-threatening. It's weak, gentle, non-threatening. The other word, harsh, a soft answer versus a harsh word. The word harsh, etseb, can be translated pain, hurt, toil, or sorrow. In Genesis 3, it's the word, ladies, that's used to describe childbirth, the pain in childbirth. That's this word. The harsh word doesn't necessarily, now I know that putting that picture up, you're going to say, well, that does mean loud. It's a word that will cause the other person hurt or sorrow. Sometimes a harsh word, I don't know if you've experienced this, sometimes what we would call a harsh word can be said very calmly in such a way that it is intended to cause pain to all you worthless sinners. There, I just did that. Did you see that? Some people are so good at the harsh word that they come across loving, kind, but when they've had their way, you are cowering in guilt, weakness, vulnerability, because they've just slowly peeled the layers off. That's a harsh word. Here's the deal. Do you really want to bring an end to the disagreement you're having or an argument you're having with somebody? Do you really want to bring an end to it? Or you just want to win the argument? See, if you want to win the argument, oh yeah, load up with harsh words. Do everything to beat the person down. You may win the argument, but you're going to lose the war. because you're going to lose the relationship with the person. So you and I are faced with choices when we're discussing things. I think I've shared this before. When I used to do premarital counseling, I would always ask the couples, "Have you had any arguments? Do you argue? Have you had your first argument?" And every once in a while, you come across somebody who goes, "Oh no, we never argue." And my response is usually, "Well, then stop talking about getting married. Wait till you come back after you've had your first argument." Because you're not living in reality if you haven't argued. Now, and then as you talk, well, we don't call it arguments. We call it discussions. Lively discussions, Here's the issue, though. Are you all about winning the argument, or do you want to resolve the problem? So you have a choice. You can use words that are non-threatening. You're not trying to push anybody's buttons. You're just trying to discuss the issue. Or you can load them right up, with all the things that will, smack hard and get in the gut. And you might say it with a smile on your face, but don't do that. Anyway, verse 2. Let's go on to another verse. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Another translation, New Living, says, the tongue of the wise, I like this, makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. I like that. I always appreciate the teachers that made me hungry to learn more. That's a real gift. If a teacher makes you hungry that you just want to learn more about this subject, well, that's kind of what he's talking about. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And the principle here is the fact that he sees. He sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He sees. So, what do you do when nobody's watching? What do you do when nobody's watching? Now, there's a song about you should dance like nobody's watching. I have a video. He realizes nobody's watching. What do you do when nobody's watching?
It's amazing.
Some of the things that we do when nobody's watching aren't so funny. Some of them are not so funny. This phrase, the eyes of the Lord or the eyes of Yahweh, is found 21 times in the scripture. It's often used to describe character. The character of a person, and I think I've come up with a new definition of character. Character. Where's my definition? Character is decided by what a person does when only God sees. That's your character. What do you do? Now, we say when nobody's watching, but to be honest, that's not really theologically correct, because according to our verse, God is watching. Your character is what you do when the only one that sees you is God. It's used, for example, to describe King David. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you might recall that. Some of you have read through the Kings, about various kings. Omri, who was the king, the father of wicked King Ahab, it says Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, I think it says, more than any other king before him. What do you do when only God sees? God actually sees. I don't know if you realize this, but he sees when we sin. Some people have the notion that, if I'm going to walk into a bar, I leave God outside. Actually, no. No, he's already been in the bar. He's there. you know, this isn't any news to him. God told Ezekiel, I don't like this passage, but God tells Ezekiel, who's in Babylon, about events that are happening all the way over in Jerusalem. The Lord said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their idols in dark rooms? They are saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land. So we might as well just do whatever we want to do, because nobody's watching. I kind of wonder if it would have changed any of those leaders' behavior if they had realized that God indeed was watching and he was actually doing a direct feed hundreds of miles away to Ezekiel the prophet. Not only is God watching, I'm giving Ezekiel a little show of what you're doing. How about that to scare you? Huh? If someone were spying on your computer? God also sees when we do good, not just when we do evil. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I like this. For the eyes of the Lord, there's our phrase, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. How does he know that your heart is loyal to him? Because he sees what you do when nobody else does. He knows what you're like. And for some of you who wonder if it's worth all the trouble following the Lord like you're trying to do, and you wonder, is it really worth putting up with all this junk that I'm putting up with? You know what? He sees. He sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit, or deceit. And again, I'm not going to stop and unpack every verse. We don't have time for that. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Verse 6, the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. I wanted to talk about this one, but I don't have time. The house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Another translation, New Living, says this, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. And it's not that God hates sacrifice. It's not that if your sacrifice is being done because you want to make things truly right with God. But if you're the person who feels like, if I really screwed up this week, I better go to church and make up for it. Or I really, really screwed up this week, I might put a $5 bill in the offering. You know, I better do something like that. I better get really serious. Maybe I'll put a 20 in there, you know, because it's really bad. You understand, you can't buy God off with your gifts. God isn't looking for sacrifice. He would much rather that you learn to obey him. What God's looking for is a change of your heart. That's what God's looking for. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Another translation, the Message paraphrase, says this, even hell holds no secrets from God. Do you think he can't read human hearts? That's the same idea we talked about in verse 3. There's no secrets. He sees. He knows. Verse 6. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Another, a New Living Translation says this: mockers hate to be corrected, so they stay away from the wise. Because I don't want anybody correcting me. The folly of human nature is neatly summed up by the case of the middle-aged school teacher who invested her life savings in a business enterprise which had been elaborately explained to her by a swindler. Come here, lady, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I want you to invest in, or something like that. When her investment disappeared and the wonderful dream was shattered, she went to the office of the Better Business Bureau. Why on earth, they asked, didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? Oh, yes, she said. I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it. That's what this is talking about. You avoid certain people because they tend to be honest with you and sometimes tell you things you don't really want to hear. I'm probably in that category more than once. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. There's another one for all of our cancer fighters, isn't it? There's another one. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. I like the way Eugene Peterson did this in the Message. An intelligent person is always eager to take in more truth. Fools feed on fast food fads and fancies. There's plenty of that going around in the church from time to time. There's the latest fads. And you got to be careful about that. Verse 15, we'll talk about this one for a minute. All of the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil. New Living Translation says it this way: for the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Now, I'm going to call this lesson positive mental attitude. Some of you are going to react negatively to that because you think, oh, that's just a bunch of hooey. Just listen to me and hear me out here. It's not that this verse is actually saying that all of the days of the afflicted are actually evil, that some people have nothing but evil happening to them and they are poor and afflicted. But it's the idea is that this is the mindset that some of us adopt from time to time. And we hang it over our heads and we say, I am an afflicted person. And everything that happens to me takes on a negative connotation. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Yes, everything is bad. I think I remember once I learned a fancy word called depressogenic. I don't know if it's a real word or not, but I read it somewhere. But the idea is that some of us, and you know what? If you are starting to think you might be depressogenic, I'm there with you. Because I kind of tend towards this myself. Is that I sometimes it's too easy to look at everything in a negative light. If we're not careful, gang, this is for all of us. We tend to look at things through the colored glasses of our moods. When you're doing fine and life is happy, everything's good. And everything that people do to us is good. But when something turns in your life and you start wearing the afflicted sign, everything's bad. Might be the exact same thing that happened to you yesterday when everything was good, but you start looking at things in a negative light. Are you listening to me? Does this make sense to you? I'm not saying that we do it all the time, but I'll bet some of us do it from time to time. Sometimes our perspective is actually a little off. And it's during these negative times that everything looks bad to us. The great prophet Elijah had been threatened by Queen Jezebel. The prophet Elijah, the man who could call fire down from heaven. And he hears about Queen Jezebel not being very happy with him. And so he gets all scared and frightened, and he runs for 300 miles to get as far away from her as possible. And he hides in a cave, and he says to God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, some of that is actually true, but God had to pull Elijah aside and correct him. Son, it's not quite that bad. In fact, what does he say? I've got more than, 7,000 who have not bowed the knees to Baal. You're not alone. You might think you are, you might feel like you are, but you're not alone. There's a story of identical twins. You know, I should have done the, what was that 50s show? They're identical twins. Oh, well, sorry. Wrong. Okay, anyway, there's a story of identical twins. One was a hope-filled optimist. Everything's coming up roses, he would say. The other twin was the sad and hopeless pessimist. He thought that Murphy, as in Murphy's Law, he thought he was an optimist. The worried parents brought their sons to a local psychologist, and he suggested the parents plan to work on balancing the twins' personalities. Well, on their next birthday, put them in separate rooms to open their gifts. Give the pessimist the best toys you can afford. Give the optimist a box of manure. The parents followed the instructions, and they carefully observed the results. They peeked in on the pessimist, and they heard him audibly complaining, I don't like the color of this computer. I'll bet this phone's gonna break. I don't like this game. They tiptoed across the corridor. The parents peeked in and saw their little optimist gleefully throwing the manure up in the air. He's giggling. He says, you can't fool me. Where there's this much manure, there's gotta be a pony. General rules, not absolute principles, but as a general rule, positive attitude in life allows you to enjoy a little more of the things around you. I've seen people in identical circumstances, and one person is thriving, and one person is barely surviving. Your attitude actually affects how you handle these things. If all that ever comes out of your mouth, do you ever listen to what's coming out of your mouth? If you were to start checking off positive or negative, what's coming out of your mouth may be just a little bit of a clue. It's a little litmus test to find out what's going on in your heart and your mind. Paul wrote and told us to do this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Your attitude affects your life. Verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. And a very parallel verse, the next one, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. In ancient days, most folk, poor folk, didn't eat meat except on a rare occasion. You know, they didn't do the, what's the caveman diet called? The caveman diet? Paleo diet. Not in Jesus' day. The poor rarely ate meat, except on a rare occasion. And when you talk about slaughtering the fatted calf, that's a huge extravagant, because who in their right mind would take a baby cow who could be so much more productive if you would let it grow, why in the world would you be killing it? You know, that's kind of the mindset of most people. So it's quite extravagant to be killing a fatted calf. And Solomon says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So you got to ask yourself, what is better to me? If someone were to ask you, what's so good about your life? How would you respond? What's so good about your life? What kind of things would you start listing on a list of things that make that make your life better, that make your life good? What are the good things about your life? If your reply with things like bank accounts, property holdings, cars, possessions, your salary, well, that's one thing. Or would you be considering the value of your oops. Oh, man, just gave it away. Or would you be considering the value of your relationship with God and your relationship with people? What makes your life better? What makes your life better? Now, this is somewhere around 1966. It blows me away. He's a senior in high school, and he writes this song because he doesn't have any money. He wants to give his older brother a birthday present, and his older brother's about to his wife's about to give birth to their first child, a boy. And so this high school senior named Kenny writes a song. The first verse goes, people smile and tell me I'm the lucky one, and we've just begun. Think I'm going to have a son. He will be like she and me, as free as a dove, conceived in love. The sun is going to shine above. Remember the chorus? Yeah. Kenny Loggins, and I was looking up clips because I wanted to show clips of him singing the song live, and every clip that I found from 1981 on, this is 2013. Every clip, every time he sings the song, he sings the first verse, and he gets to the chorus, and he stops because the group all know the song. This is one of the songs of my generation. Even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey. And you know what? Everything's going to be all right. And that sounds to me like this. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Think about your priorities, friends. Verse 17. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. I'd like to talk about that one, but I won't. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says this, puts it this way, foolishness brings joy to one without sense, but a man with understanding walks a straight path. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The multitude of counselors. It's good to have someone around who can give you advice. So it's good to have wise counsel. If you have more than one counselor, more than one opinion, you'll find a couple things. You will find that there are sometimes more than one answer to a problem. That's not a bad thing to be aware of. You also realize that you need to learn to weigh the different answers. That's your responsibility when you get more than one piece of advice. And in the end, you still need to be the one making the choice. And I actually think that's a wiser thing, that we learn to make the choice ourselves instead of just having one counselor who tells us how to live our lives. It's a good thing to have multiple opinions. Multitude of counselors, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. That's another great verse. Verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, but he may turn away from hell below. Remember, I taught you the first couple of weeks about the parallelism, that sometimes the first line and the second line are the exact same idea. Sometimes they're a contrast, the opposite, to give you a fuller idea. But both of the ideas to give you a fuller idea of what he's trying to say. So when he talks about the way of life winds upward for the wise, well, he's actually contrasting upward with what? Which is hell. He's talking about heaven or hell. The upward is in contrast to hell below. Where is your life leading you right now? Where's your life leading you right now if you were to die tonight? That's a pretty sad thing to say in church. You're trying to make everybody feel good. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because you know what happens. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Because you only have two choices. There's no in between. There's no undecided. There's no, I'll wait till I get there. You choose now, heaven or hell. And there's only one road to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one who died on a cross to pay for your sins. I hope you're all on the way to heaven. And I hope you know that. God doesn't want you wondering. He wants you to know that you're on your way to heaven. We'll talk about that in the end. Verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. He who is greedy for gain. Greed can destroy whole family. March 1988 a newspaper, The Rotarian, tells about a bounty of $5,000 was offered for each wolf captured alive. So that notice turned Sam and Jed into fortune hunters. And day and night they scoured the mountains and forests looking for their valuable prey. Exhausted one night, they fell asleep dreaming of their potential fortune. Suddenly, Sam awoke to see that they were surrounded by about 50 wolves with flaming eyes and bared teeth. He nudges his friend and he says, Jed, wake up! We're rich! Okay, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The heart of the righteous, there's a real practical thing here, studies how to answer. To learn to take time to think before you speak, especially when the conversation is a difficult one. Don't just let everything blurt out. I think sometimes this is an appropriate lesson to learn when it comes to responding to emails or text messages. Take time to think about it. This is one of the practices of one of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln. He would write a letter in a difficult situation, but instead of sending it, he'd hold on to it and decide later whether to send it or not. When General Meade had let Robert E. Lee escape after the Battle of Gettysburg, Lincoln wrote him a letter that read him the Riot Act, and very harsh, very cruel. But he never sent it. Other greats in history have followed the same practice. Mark Twain, Harry Truman, Winston Churchill, all wrote angry letters that they were glad they didn't send. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. I would rather that somebody thinks that I'm dumb and stupid for taking too long to reply. I'd rather them think that than to open my mouth and let all the stupid things that I want to hit you in the face with, you idiot. Yeah, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Here's another one for our cancer friends. A good report makes the bones healthy. We need those good reports. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. There's about correction thing again. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. He who heeds rebukes. Because, being corrected isn't fun. Being disciplined by someone is quite painful at times. Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful later on. However, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if we would learn to learn our lessons, there's actually a benefit when we are rebuked, when we are corrected. It's not all that bad. And lastly, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. It just crashed on me. How about that? That's a good place to crash. Before honor is humility. So if you're going to need to restart it, because we're going to be getting into the song here. Before honor is humility. So if you want to be honored by others, you better learn first what humility is. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Let's stand and pray. Now, before we pray, I had mentioned a minute ago that God wants you to know that you are saved. God doesn't want you wondering. You know, if I was to pull you aside out on the patio today and say, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you know that you'd go to heaven? Some of you might be tempted to say, well, I hope so. You know what? Don't hope so, friends. God wants you to know so. John says in 1 John 5, he who has the Son has the life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. John chapter 1, verse 12, I think, says, but to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. God wants you to receive Christ. He wants you to open your heart to him. And it starts with a simple prayer. And I want to pray a prayer like that right now. Let's pray. And so, friend, if you are wanting to be a person on the way to heaven, among the righteous, it starts with you saying something like this to God. God, I need you. And I am willing to admit that I am a sinner. I don't want to hide it from you. I need your forgiveness. And so, Lord, I make a choice today. I make a choice to open my heart to you. Would you come into my life? Would you be my God? And would you help me to follow you? In Jesus' name.